Welcome. You are listening to AfterSight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik. The source of our program is denvercatholic.org. Denver Archdiocese to hold special collection for Lebanese Christians, refugees amid war crisis by Andre Escalera Jr. Parishes across the Archdiocese of Denver are uniting with our brothers and sisters in Lebanon this weekend through a special second collection meant to help alleviate the suffering of Lebanese Christians affected by the war between Israel and Hezbollah. There are about 1.5 million refugees who fled from the south of Lebanon to our Christian areas in the Mount of Lebanon and the northern side of our country, Father El Badawi Habib, parochial administrator of St. Raph Carmelite Church in Lakewood, wrote in an open letter to Archbishop Samuel J. Aquila and the Archdiocese. Among them are about 150,000 Christians whom their houses were destroyed completely and their villages were knocked down to earth. Over 5,000 people died in the war, and between 15 to 20,000 have been injured, he added in an interview with the Denver Catholic. Many of those injured have serious life-altering injuries. When the war took place in any quarter of Lebanon, the entire country would be affected, he continued. Though much of the conflict was confined to the southern region of Lebanon, Father Habib said, it affected all of us because all those people, they flew from their areas to the safety area, and the safety area is the Christian area because the war is not between Israel and the Christians. The war is between them and Hezbollah, who have become more powerful than the Lebanese army. Father Habib noted that hundreds of thousands of people have lost homes and been displaced as a result of the war. Of those refugees, more than 50,000 Christians have been affected, he said. Those people have left their homes with no clothes, no food, no mattress, no beds or pillows, no medical hope, etc., Father Habib said in his letter. They left their homes and came to the Christian area, to a safe place in Beirut, in the north of Lebanon, he told the Denver Catholic. They came to be protected from the war, and they came with no shelters, no food, nothing at all. And we are responsible to help them. The mass migration has made a difficult situation even worse, Father Habib shared, emphasizing the country's economic and political challenges in recent years. We have been living with problem upon problem even before this current war, he told us in his letter. We can hardly sustain our family members who are still residing in the country in ordinary times. These are very difficult days when you see thousands of people on the streets with no shelter or refuge, and we cannot offer them any hope or help for the necessities. Even before the war, we were finding it very difficult to support our own people, our fellow members in Lebanon. If a family makes $300 a month, that's good. But there's no work, nothing. When there is war, everything will collapse. And our country from 2019 until now has really collapsed. In response to the great need, Archbishop Samuel J. Aquila has invited all parishes around the Archdiocese of Denver to hold a special second collection for Lebanon. Funds collected will be distributed in support of the Lebanese Christians displaced by the war through St. Raph Carmelite Catholic Church in Lakewood. Everything can help. There is great need. So whatever people can do to help through the second collection is greatly appreciated. In fact, he and his family are walking the walk themselves, having opened a family home to more than 20 people who have been displaced. Beyond financial contributions, Father Habib encouraged the faithful to pray for all those affected by the war in Middle East. Prayer is the most important thing. It can help us more than any other thing, he concluded. When I talked to some priests in Lebanon, they say without the Lebanese saints, this country would have collapsed a long time ago. What keeps the country going is Saint Harbel, St. Rafka, of Lady and Jesus. Without them, we have nothing. Faithful across the archdioceses are invited to support the Lebanese Christian community through prayer, fasting, and financial contributions. Those interested in supporting financially are welcome to write a check payable to their local parish with a note in a memo line specifying that the donation is for the poor in Lebanon. These donations will be collected in a special second collection at parishes around the archdiocese and routed appropriately. Marching to the Heartbeat of the Little Drummer Boy by Aaron Lambert. Of all the cultural signs that usher in the Christmas season, twinkling lights, abundant decorations, and a general air of childlike anticipation, none are quite so reserved as the annual return of Christmas music. No other holiday is as intrinsically connected to its sometimes catchy, often beautiful, and depending on who you ask, debatably overplayed music as it is at Christmas time. Christmas music is really a genre all its own, and within it, there's something for everyone. Some prefer the traditional hymns, while others are partial to the more mainstream pop-influenced songs. No matter which way you unwrap it, though, several Christmas classics define the Christmas season and serve to remind us of the true reason for the season. One such classic is a relatively recent Christmas carol, which, at first glance, seems a bit out of place in the great pantheon of Christmas carols. After all, what does a little boy, his drum, and a consistent refrain of pa-rum-pa-pum-pum have to do with Christmas? The Little Drummer Boy has always been my favorite of the classic Christmas carols for a few reasons. I always felt a kindred connection to the boy in a song because I am myself a drummer. Beyond that, the simple melody is very hard to forget, making it an easy song to sing, hum, or indeed drum along with. At surface level, the song seems plain enough, but look a little deeper and its richness begins to reveal itself. First, though, a little history about the origins of the carol. The timeless tune was written and composed by Catherine Kennicott Davis in 1941 and first recorded a decade later by the Austrian von Trapp family in 1951. Originally titled The Carol of the Drums, it has remained very close to Davis' original composition over the decades since its creation. Why a drummer? Historically, drummers have played integral roles in battlefield settings, signaling to the soldiers certain commands long before radio communication existed. Against the backdrop of World War II, during which Davis composed the song, a song about a drummer would not have seemed too far out of place. The song tells the solemn tale of an unnamed boy and his trusty drum. The words practically wrote themselves. Davis once recalled of the humble yet heartfelt lyrics she penned about this boy. Summoned to meet a newborn king, born in a manger and present a gift to him, the boy tells the baby, I am a poor boy too, and has no gifts to bring that's fit to give a king. So he asks, should I play for you on my drum? It is here that the song takes a more hopeful turn. As the lyrics tell us, Mary nods, and the little drummer boy offers the only thing he has to the newborn king, himself and the gift of his drum. In this moment, it's easy to imagine that everything else falls away, leaving only the boy and the Holy Family alone in the manger as he plays his drum in worship and reverence of the Christ child. This brings me to the third and most important reason. The Little Drummer Boy is my favorite Christmas carol. As the little drummer boy plays on his drum, he tells the listener of the baby to the baby's reaction. Then he smiled at me. A seemingly simple line, but one that carries in it a whole universe of meaning. One can imagine the pride, joy, and peace that the little drummer boy felt at the smile so divine. He knew that his travels had not been for naught. He knew that, as humble as it was, the gift mattered to the newborn king. More than that, though, the little smile indicated that he mattered to the newborn king. We can all find ourselves in the story of the little drummer boy as we present our gifts to the Lord at Christmas time in preparation to receive his coming. No matter how big or small our gift may be, we can rest assured that in his eyes we matter more than we could ever imagine. This theme is present in the story of the Nativity itself, because while the little child who was born of a virgin may not have mattered to the world passed by him, the reality is that child mattered more than anything else in the history of the world. He mattered so much that he in turn made everyone else matter as much as him. Like the little drummer boy, we too are poor. There is no gift we could ever offer that would do justice to the gift that Jesus gives to us in himself. All the little drummer boy had to offer was his drum and himself. In this sense, his drum could represent a gift of self, the little drummer boy's giving of his heart to the Christ child. It's fitting, considering that both a drum and a heart beat. In his performance for the Holy Family, the little drummer boy presents his heart at the foot of the manger and gives Jesus exactly what he wants from us as Christians, and really for all eternity, a heart. Why? Because we matter to him. So next time you hear the little drummer boy, let the pa-rum-pa-pum-pum of his drum echo of the beating of your own heart for Christ, and receive the smile that the baby in the manger beams your way. Bringing in restoration. Denver joins worldwide celebration for Notre Dame's reopening by Marie O'Neill. Mark your calendars. Soon, cathedrals around the world will ring their bells in joyous harmony. On Saturday, December 7th, the beloved Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris will reopen its doors to visitors after 5 years of restoration following a devastating fire in April 2019. Our very own cathedral in Denver is chiming in on the celebration, literally. In a beautiful gesture of solidarity, the Cathedral Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Denver would join churches across the globe in paying homage by ringing bells in conjunction with the rite of opening the doors of the Cathedral of Notre Dame. Other parishes across the Archdiocese of Denver are also invited to join in a show of support on Saturday, December 7th at noon. The event, initiated by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, aims to celebrate Notre Dame's reopening while honoring the deep historical and spiritual ties between Catholics around the globe, many of whom gave sacrificially to support the restoration of the Great Marian Cathedral. Archbishop Timothy Braglio, president of the USCCB, expressed his support for the show of solidarity, saying, "In addition to the funds donated, this gesture of uniting our local churches with the Cathedral of Paris will be one more sign of our union to the eldest daughter of the church, whose forefathers contributed so much to the U.S. struggle for independence." The Denver bells will join the nationwide peal at noon time on December 7th, resounding a message of unity, joy, and triumph. Notre Dame's $760 million restoration journey has been nothing short of miraculous, involving intricate cleaning, expert reconstruction, and countless prayers. The cathedral's first mass in its restored interior will take place on December 8th, the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, marking not just a structural resurrection, but a spiritual one. So whether you're near the cathedral basilica or across town, keep an ear out for the bells this weekend and join us in a prayer of thanksgiving for this grand symbol of faith rising again. Denver is ringing loud and clear. Welcome back, Notre Dame. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' reason this season is you. My guest contributor, Father Daniel Chiucci, pastor of Most Precious Blood Parish in Denver. As a child, I remember attending the 4 p.m. Christmas Mass with my parents. We'd have to get there by 2:30 p.m. to find a seat. joining hundreds of others crammed into the pews. The air was thick with anticipation and the scent of incense, and the choir's practicing voices would echo softly as people settled in. The priest would deliver a homily that wound its way through the various themes of the Nativity, and I remember one Christmas, a priest landed on a play of words, "The presence of Jesus is the greatest present." I added this clever phrase to my Christian intellectual repertoire collection, but it never truly penetrated my heart. My juvenile self thought, "Yeah, Father, Jesus is awesome, but I can't wait to go home and open presents tomorrow." Looking back, that notion of Jesus as a prerequisite to my forthcoming gifts of glee was more insightful than I realized. It becomes point of meditation now that I'm older, walking this journey of faith with greater seriousness and commitment. The rituals that once felt like mere obligations have transformed into profound experiences that share my understanding of God's love and His many gifts. Even the child of a barely Mass-going family knows that Christmas Mass is a necessary, albeit sometimes burdensome, part of the annual regimen, culminating in presents. These early truths provide access to deeper understanding that come with maturity. Christ's coming as a baby to dwell among us opens the way to an eternal Christmas joy. Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection are the means by which God wrought the salvation of all humanity. But you can't crucify a spirit or even the second person of the Trinity until He takes us on the reality of human flesh. That's right. The cute little Christ child's in a manger is a covert ops rescue mission, taking on human life to give it up and win salvation for us all. As a priest now, I probably curse once, twice a month, that after I insert a basic part of the gospel into a homily, like Jesus' love is real, or for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, someone comes up to me after Mass and says, "Father, I have never heard that before." I'm often dumbfounded because I know my brother priest and I preach it on a Christ-centered, salvation-forward way. It's the gospel, after all. Nevertheless, it's astonishing and beautiful when people hear it with fresh ears. God's love is real and it's present. The Holy Spirit is always at work, receiving the truth, reviving the truths we've received and tucked away in the back burners of our brains, connecting them to our hearts. You've likely heard throughout your whole life that Christ died for you. Now hear this, Christ was born for you. The first sentence of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Owner's Manual of the Catholic Faith, states, God, infinitely perfect and blessed in Himself, in a plan of shared goodness, freely created man to make him share in His own blessed life. Understanding that God was blessed in Himself means He created us out of love, not out of constraint or necessity. Our very existence is motivated by pure love. It continues for this reason at every time and in every place. God draws close to man. At Christmas, we speak of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Part of this rescue mission entails a specific closeness to us, even in our own weakened and fallen state. There's great cause for rejoicing here. This paragraph goes on. He calls together all men, scattered and divided by sin, into the unity of His family, the Church. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son as Redeemer and Savior. Again, during this time, we behold Jesus, infant Jesus, as the Son of Mary. Can we also consider Him as Savior, as He lays in the straw of our manger scenes at homes or in the church? Is not an infant such a strange mode of salvation? Is not a child a peculiar redeemer? The paragraph concludes, in His Son and through Him, He invites men to become, in the Holy Spirit, his adopted children, and thus heirs of his blessed life. Part of this salvation entails that we become just like children, dependent on a dependable father. What does this mean? You have such great dignity that God chose to take on the same substance of which you are made, frail as it is. And his means of salvation starts with closeness to us and bringing us closer to his Father. Pope Francis' newest encyclical, The Lexit Nos, reminds us, when the Son becomes man, all the hopes and aspirations of his human heart were directed toward the Father. If we consider the way Christ spoke of the Father, we can grasp the love and affection his human heart felt for him. This complete and constant orientation towards him. Jesus' life among us, was a journey of response to the constant call of his human heart to come to the Father. That closeness to the Father is salvation. This understanding of baby Jesus coming in the flesh is a rescue mission to, as the song goes, save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. What comfort, what joy, what hope. His coming affords us the gift of salvation and the opportunity to be united with the God who is always doing something new. As Pope Benedict XVI reminds us in Spes Salvi, the one who has hope lives differently. The one who hopes has been granted the gift of a new life. It's a profound mystery that the creator of the universe would humble himself to become a helpless infant, relying on human parents for care and nourishment. This humility and closeness seen in a cradle set the stage for his earthly ministry, culminating in the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. We must also acknowledge that the theological importance of Christmas gets diluted by the commercialization of the season. Our thinking about things goes up with parties and sweets and presents. Is it possible then to leverage the comforts of the season to meditate on the goodness of God? It was God who made everything we love, or made the people who made the things we love. So whether your delight in peppermint mochas, the newest PlayStation 5 game, the surprise of an aurora borealis, or the crackle of a fireplace, each is a gift from God. Every bit of creation bears the fingerprints, the vestiges of the goodness of the Creator. Every gift has a giver. Consider the warmth you felt when unwrapping a gift from someone who cares about you. That joy is a mere shadow of God's immense love for us. Every present is a premonition of the eternal present that Jesus offers us through salvation. To be invited into a blessed life with him is to be invited into an eternal Christmas morning filled with gifts and love beyond our wildest imaginings. In the end, all the decorations, the lights, and gifts point towards something greater. They are symbols that lead us back to the manger, back to that silent night when hope was born into the world. This Christmas, let's allow ourselves to be like children again, full of wonder, open-hearted, and ready to receive the love that God so freely offers. When we attend Christmas Mass this year, let's remember, Mass is a prerequisite for Christmas presents, just as Jesus is a prerequisite for salvation. The Mass isn't just a ritual or an obligation. It's a celebration of the greatest gift we have ever received. It's an opportunity to step away from the hustle and bustle, to refocus our hearts on what truly matters, the closeness and love of God. After all, the presence of Jesus is indeed the greatest present we could ever receive. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.